Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ, recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
I can see clearly now the rain is...
It's great to see you. I'm glad you're here.
I can see you.
You're such a handsome man. Hi. Hi. Oh, look at these colors. Great to see you. Hello. Look at that coat. That's awesome. Good morning. Welcome. Brace yourself. Glad you're here. Hi. Wow. Awesome. Oh, can I borrow this later? Welcome. Hi. Oh, beautiful. Gorgeous. Nice to see you. Hello. Hello. I'm so glad you're here. Oh, mom. You. Great. Scarf. Scarf. Yeah. Great. Hey. Hey. Oh, I can see gray in your beard. Yeah. Good to see you. Wow. Good morning. Look at all these gorgeous people in here. I can't take my eyes off you. Yeah, sure, you've got it, flaunt it. And look at all the colors. You know, people say that the New Yorkers wear a lot of black, which, quite frankly, I've had more than enough of. But they were wrong about this bunch. Wait a minute. How many of you are from out of town? That explains it. I love color. Any color, any combination of color, the wilder the better. Because for most of my life, I didn't know what color was. I was born as blind as a bowling ball. I mean, nothing in there, not even the merest whisper of light or shadow or anything. Everything else worked just fine. As I'm sure you've heard, my other four senses ramped up to try to compensate for my lack of vision somewhat. You know, I could smell rain coming before there was a cloud in the sky. Well, you don't need special powers for that today, no. I could tell you the denomination of paper money in my pocket just by feeling its texture and weight. I once named all 14 secret herbs and spices and their proportions in my aunt's famous secret soup recipe. The colonel has nothing on this woman. And if she'd have had money, I could have blackmailed that woman for years with that information. But my keenest sense was hearing, sharpened by years of listening to whispered arguments between my parents about me from the time of my earliest memories. But none of these uber senses could discern color or the light that reveals it. When I became old enough to wonder about such things, I hoped that I would see them in my dreams. But my dreams were made of sound and feelings. They were built on my real-life experiences. You know, I can feel, I could feel the warmth of light, but I couldn't feel light from the sun. I mean, you, when the sun is out and you turn your eyes to the sun and close them, you feel its warmth, but you see red. You see the red of your blood through your eyelids. For me, red was warmth and sharpness mixed together. Blue was a long, smooth tone. Associations. You get the picture. Since I never knew sight, I never knew quite what I was missing. You know, my mother raised me mostly. Both my parents, mother and father, had perfect vision, at least physically. And mother helped me develop some systems that I would be able to negotiate myself once I was older. Oh, like a code of safety pins in my clothing. On the labels, everything with one safety pin on the label matched and went together. Everything with two safety pins. I had a pretty limited wardrobe. Not anymore. I learned other tricks, like putting a clean ping pong ball in the bottom of my coffee cup So when I poured into it, I could tell when it was getting full with having to burn my fingertips, which are precious commodities to a blind person, let me tell you. You know what? I dare you. I dare you, some morning this week, put on a blindfold that really works from the time you get up in the morning just to the time you go out the door and see how much you take for granted. I don't know how old I look to you, but this was all before personal computers, before OSHA, before handicapped access, anything like that. So the easiest way for me to bring home some bacon was for people to give me money, was for me to ask people to give me money, for me to help people feel better about themselves by letting them give me money. You could call me a benevolence enabler. They could tell I was blind, and they were thankful they were not, and so they put money in my cup. Call it a pity tax, if you will. Now, over the years, I found that the best place to do this was near a house of worship. Not so close as to be shooed off and shooed away, but near enough that most of the passersby had put on their best religious sensibilities and were moved to give, either out of genuine concern for me or out of a desire to be seen by their fellows as giving to the poor. Me. Poor me. In spite of my plucky likability now, I was a different man back then. I was bitter, tentative, afraid, always afraid that I was going to step on something, trip, run into something, somebody hurt myself. You just never know when something like that is going to happen. I was full of self-pity, too. I mean, a logical extension of all those whispered conversations I heard my parents have, where they wondered what they could have possibly done to deserve this, to deserve me. Because they must have done something terrible for me to be born blind like this. Because we live in a world of cause and effect, right? I was the effect. What was the cause? You know, vision is the most delicate of senses, but it's also the one most, I guess, linked with morality and thus with moral calamity. I mean, no one grows up hearing their mother say, if you don't stop teasing your brother, you're going to lose your sense of smell. No. Or, you'd better stop that, or you're not going to be able to tell a pillow from a porcupine, young man. No. No, all the threats are related to our vision. Cross your eyes like that again, and you're going to freeze like that for the rest of your life. Don't sit so close to the television. You're going to ruin your eyes, boy. Better not do that. You'll go blind. Right. Or it's all fun and games until somebody puts out their eye. Or, of course, at Christmas time. You'll put your eye out, kid. How many times have you seen Christmas Story? All threats related to morality that ends in damaged vision in some way. So as you can imagine, my ears perked up one day when I heard a large group coming from the church that were barreling past me, about the size of this spring break crew right here. They were so loud I knew they had to be from out of town. And I thought they might be more generous than the locals. So I tried to get their attention, which I did. But then instead of becoming an object of their mercy, I became the subject of their theological discussion instead. You see, it's always easier to talk about a person than to make a difference in their lives, isn't it? That's right. Teacher, see this blind guy? What made him blind, his sin or his parents' sin? Those were the only options. I mean, either somehow in my mother's womb I had already sinned and brought this on myself, or this was a retroactive penalty for future sin I committed once I came of age, or one or both of my parents had sinned and brought this on us. It was the question I had been asking myself my entire life. I didn't know who this teacher was, but I couldn't wait to hear the answer. And when he answered, he sounded a little frustrated. It was not his sin or his parents' sin that made this happen. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in this man's life. Come on, guys. You've got to quit this blame game. Stop worrying about whose fault everything is and just get in there and make a difference. Time is short. My time, your time. Before time runs out, we've got so much work to do. We've got to complete the tasks assigned to us, the opportunities given us by the one who sent me, the one who sent all of us. Opportunities to heal the brokenness we find along our path. There will be a time when there's nothing you can do, but that time isn't here yet. We can still push back the darkness. But time is too short and too precious to be spent in useless hypothetical conjecture. No, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Light doesn't debate with darkness. It shines and wipes it out. It brings order from chaos. It brings understanding. Standing from confusion, it brings sight from blindness. And I'm like, good answer, I like this guy. But before I have a chance to say anything, I hear, tch, tch. And then fabric rustles, there's scraping, I hear steps, and I feel someone come closer, and I'm startled to feel a hand at the back of my head. Gentle but firm. And then there's another hand on my face, in my eyes, smearing something warm in them. And I can smell it. It's mud. Someone just made mud with their own spit, and they're smearing it in my eyes. Gross! I want to run, but I can't. I'm being held. I'm surrounded by people. I'll trip and fall and break my neck, and it's over in a moment. And I don't know who did it still until he speaks, and it's the teacher. He's been the one right here touching me, and all he says is, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And then he's gone. No time for me to ask a single question or protest anything. He and his disciples turn on their heels and head down the road like they have something important to go do, leaving me standing there with mud in my eyes. Now, the law of Moses actually has provisions prohibiting anyone to trip a blind person. Did you know that? It actually calls down curses on anyone who intentionally misleads a blind person. But there's nothing in there about smearing mud in their face and leaving them alone. I looked. Once I could see, he didn't have to tell me to wash it off. I was going to do that anyhow. But I did go where he told me to go. He sent me to this pool of Siloam, which, by the way, Siloam means sent. It was the closest place to do it. I wasn't going to go all the way home. And besides, the sun was bright and hot that day. I could feel this caking, and I knew that I must look ridiculous. Whatever ridiculous looked like, that's what I looked like. So I made my way down there to the pool, and I could feel people making a wider berth for me than normal. I get down there, and there's a bunch of kids playing right there where you get to the pool. I'm like, oh, not today, because, you know, they're teasers, and they see this, and I'll never hear the end of it. So I made my way over to the other side of the pool, right? I go to the other side, and it's quiet around me. I kneel down next to the pool, and I begin to wash. I get the water, and I bring it up, and this stuff is hard already, and so I have to scrub it, and I think I'm starting to hurt my eyes because there's swirling darkness. It's not the complete blackness I'm used to, but then searing whiteness has broken through as the mud fell from one of my eyes. And the light overhead reflected off the water and hit my optic nerve for the first time. But I had no idea that's what was happening. I thought I was broken even more. I was afraid. I was scared. But as I drew back my hands,
things flowed into me. I didn't comprehend. I mean, it was like hearing words and knowing they were words, but never having heard anything before and not being able to attach meaning to it. And so it was new, it was powerful, and it had no meaning until the moment where it seemed that my hearing returned from vacation because there was movement. And I heard a splash. And I realized I had just seen a child throw a rock into this pool of water. The children, the son, red. I see red. That's what red looks like. I can see. I see. Where is he? The teacher. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know. I didn't know he could heal. What do you know? He can heal. I go to find him, but I don't even know his name. I go back to where I was before. Did you see the teacher? Do you know who the teacher is? I move down. Nobody knows who he is. They don't know his name. Finally, I find a woman in front of a shop. I'm looking for the teacher. He passed by a while ago. These are flowers. The teacher, he came by a while ago. Some students with him or something. What color is that? Was that just yellow? Yellow. Love, yellow. Jesus. Jesus is his name. Thank you. You're beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And I run home to tell my parents, and my neighbors are the first ones to see me. They don't recognize me. I recognize them from their voices. But I'm so different. I'm happy. I'm running. I'm taking it all in. Those trees are green. That's what green looks like. And from next door I hear, Larry, is that you? And I said, that's Tony's voice. That's what Tony looks like. Hey, Tony! Tony is talking with Ron and Jim over there, and Ron says, oh, that's not Larry. He's over at his spot collecting his lunch money. Besides, this guy is happy, and he can see. That's just somebody who looks like Larry. Like, Ron, it's me. And all three of them erupt at the same time. Holy cow, you've got to be kidding me. What happened? Did you get a new doctor, have an operation? Did you fall and hit your head on a rock? What happened? Who healed you? I said, the one they called Jesus put mud in my eyes and told me to wash. And after I washed, I could see. Jesus, they said. Jesus did it. Where is he? I don't know. I was looking for him. I couldn't find him. I'm going back to look for him again. Have you seen yellow? Wow. I'll tell you what I find out. Tell my folks what happened. And I go back and I look for him. I try to see if anyone has any idea where I can find Jesus to see who this man is who's made me able to see. Right? But everyone who knows me knows what's happened. They see the huge difference in me. They all want to know. I tell them everything I know. And word of my healing spreads like wildfire. And I receive word from the leaders of the church that they would like to speak with me. So I go to see them for the first time. And they ask me all about it. They're very interested. So I tell them everything I know. You all know it. He put mud in my eyes. He told me to wash. And after I washed, I could see. They then proceeded to tell me that if I had been healed, it couldn't have come from God. Because God doesn't work that way any longer. The Bible is clear. They said this is not scriptural. There must be another way to explain this. Because even though we ask him to all the time, we don't really believe that God heals people like this. We believe that he can, but he doesn't. Or if he does, he uses science. So perhaps there were some medicinal qualities in the mud this man used that brought your sight back.
The only other option is that we are making this up. That this is all some publicity stunt to get you on reality television. And one of the leaders leans forward and says, actually, his parents are members here. We could ask them. And so they call my parents. My parents come, and they are terrified. The church is their life. They spend all their time there. All their friends are there. And so they are understandably very careful about how they answer the questions. Yes, that's our son. Yes, he was born blind. Apparently, he can see now, but as to how that happened, we have no idea. He's a grown man. You'll have to talk to him yourself. Thanks. So we go through it all again, me and the leaders, and I tell them everything. And in spite of just having this confirmation that, yes, I was blind, they focus entirely on procedure, on protocol, and ignore the fact that I can see. And then they throw me out. And I'm no better off than I was before, although it did help me think about who must this Jesus be to be able to do this? He's more than a teacher. Right? He's probably even more than a prophet. I don't know much about prophets. There was a prophet named Elisha, and he sent a guy named Naaman to the Jordan to wash, and then he was healed of something. But I don't know anything about Jesus. It's a good thing his healing me didn't depend on how much I knew about him. And fortunately, word spread about how the church leaders had just treated me, and Jesus heard about it, and he came to find me himself. But as it seems he likes to do, he didn't tell me who he was at first again. He just came to me and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And I said, "Is that the next level after prophet? Because yes, I'm ready. Where is he? Show me where he is so I can believe him." And even as he said it, I recognized his voice. He says, "I'm right here. I'm talking to you right now, son." And I fell at his knees to thank him, to praise him for healing me, for freeing me from my prison of darkness and fear and confusion and bringing me into this world of light and color. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus said, "I have come into this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they, in fact, are blind. I shine the light of my Father's gracious love where it is least expected to be seen. And it is in these unlikely lives like yours that I delight to reveal myself. It is those who think they know me who fail to recognize me when I make myself known. They think to find me in their studies, and while it is true, the word is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, that path leads to me, to relationship with me, something that so many fail to see. But I am so glad that you can." And then he turned to others who had gathered around us to speak to their needs, leaving me to marvel at him and how he had changed my life and just a few moments that day. I was looking for spare change when I first heard his voice. Then I became just kind of a voyeur who can't see, an eavesdropper, listening to his conversation with others, listening to him tell others that he is the light of the world. But then he turned to me. He touched me. He healed me.
I went from pitch black 24/7, 365 into a kaleidoscope of color in the time it takes to wash your face. And then he had called me deeper. He had called me to faith. He had called me to believe in him, to trust in him. Then as I kneeled there at his feet in worship, I knew that I had just become part of something that was infinitely greater than myself. Something that would be worth every cost. Whatever it cost. But did you notice something? I didn't ask to be healed. I didn't know I could be healed. He just did it. I didn't ask. I certainly didn't deserve it. Do you know what that's called? Unmerited favor. Unasked for, undeserved, life-changing healing. You call that amazing grace, my friend. Amazing grace. Before I go, there are a couple other things I want you to notice about my story. Obviously, Jesus gave me more than physical sight that day, and the color in my life is more than just what's in my clothes. No, it's the color in the lives around me as I see people who love like Jesus, who live out a morality of grace instead of legalism, who heal people instead of limiting them, who unleash their potential and their relationship with him instead of binding them. When Jesus reached down to get that mud and put it in my eyes, it was Genesis all over again, where God took the dirt, the mud, and he crafted it and fashioned it and molded it into us, into life, into the first humans. I'm living proof that God is in the world on a campaign of recreation, using mud, using ordinary things to bring his healing into our lives. It wasn't the mud in my eyes that brought my sight. It was the hands that put it there. It wasn't the water that washed away the darkness. It was the one who sent me there. The ordinary things in the hands of God are what heals us. So I ask you, what is the mud? What is the ordinary thing in your life right here, right now, that God is smearing in your lives to bring you healing, to bring you sight? Because it's there, I promise you. And if you are like me, you have to look, you have to take a long, hard look at what you consider to be the great burden in your life. Because the thing I consider to be my life's greatest weakness ended up being its greatest opportunity, not just for quality of life change, although that's certainly there. No, the greatest opportunity for personal contact, for lasting relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Because that's what was really missing. I wanted my sight, but I didn't need it nearly as much as I needed Jesus. Finally, did you notice? I told everybody how I was healed. I told them everything I knew about it from the very beginning. I didn't wait for all my questions to be answered. We'd still be waiting. No, I told them what I knew as soon as I knew it, as soon as it happened. You know, the change in me was clear to everyone, and some people were drawn to Jesus because of my story. Other people could see the change in me. My parents, who loved me, could see the change in me. And in spite of what happened, they did not choose to pursue a relationship with Jesus. It was out of my control. All I could do, was tell people what had happened to me.
Amen.
And Jesus used that in other people's lives. My relationship with Jesus, in the course of my story, goes through stages. I start not knowing anything. Then I think he's a teacher, then a healer, then he's a prophet, he's past a prophet, he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. We all go through stages in our life with Jesus, in our understanding, in our maturity. But the important thing is, no matter what stage you're in, there's someone you're close to that is earlier in their journey, who may not have even started it. And it's your story. It's your story that God is going to use as the mud in their eyes to start their story of amazing grace. But they'll never hear it unless you tell them. Let us pray. Dear, sweet Jesus, we bow at your feet before your throne and we praise you again and again. We worship you. You are past teacher, past healer, past prophet. You are the one through whom God has chosen to bring his love, his life, his light to the earth and into our lives. Your light, searing in its power, in its truth, in its holiness, has scattered our darkness and transformed our lives by your gift of amazing grace. Lord, we lift to you our burdens and call on you to heal them. We lift to you our fears and anxieties and call on you to cast them out. We lift to you our blindness and call on you to open our eyes to see you, to see things the way you see them, to see the colors you have woven into the universe around us. Lord, and we pray for those in this room who you are calling to start their journey with you. We call on you to give them the courage and the faith to do so. And we call on you to use us to bring sight to the blind. In spite of ourselves and our shortcomings, we are created in your image by your hand. And we pray that you would use us to be instruments of your amazing grace in the lives around us. That you truly would be glorified, that like this man, like me, your power would be seen in our lives so that you would get the glory and the honor, for it is all yours as we are yours by the power, the love, and the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. For more information about our church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.